this new series that story time with my young sons is one of the most precious times of the day. And that was, of course, mostly true, because at least a third of those times is just trying to wrestle the kids into the chair to have story time, right? But in general, story time is great. Now, Max is small enough that he's probably not getting too much from that time. But we get together at the end of the night and read. And there's a purpose to that. And I'm sure for many of the families that do the same thing with their young children, there's a purpose to that story time at the end of the night. I mean, for us, in one sense, it's entertainment. Miles loves books. He loves to be read to and see them, and we want to continue to foster that love of story and of books. We want him to read. I just read a study, and I'll get the numbers a little bit wrong, but it was high school seniors identifying, and it's 2 out of 3 in the last year haven't read a book or a magazine in the last year. And we don't need to go too far down that road, but we want to foster that our kids like reading, because how is it possible that they can grow up to love the Lord if they can't read his word? So there's a purpose to story time. They teach a lesson, usually. The books we're reading have some sort of moral lesson or something like that. Now, what's picked up by them at that age, I don't know, but there's a purpose to story time. But to be honest, above all, the purpose is just to get them tired so you can get them into bed, right? A purpose to the story. Now, a big part of Jesus' teaching, especially towards the end of his ministry, was teaching in parables. And it's why we call this series that we're entering into, that we're starting this morning, Walking with a Storytelling God. And just like our story time at home, Jesus' parables had a purpose. And so this morning, as we enter onto this journey, as we begin to walk with the storytelling God, we're going to read a parable you've heard probably before, called the parable of the sower. We're actually going to spend 2 weeks on this parable, because not only does it teach something in the parable itself, but Jesus uses this to answer a very important question for the disciples. The question is, what is the purpose of the parables? Before we can study the parables, we need to identify the purpose of the parables. So if you have your Bible with you today, I'd ask you to open up to Mark chapter 4. And this parable is in every one of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But we're going to read it from Mark this morning. Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. And I ask you to not go too far down the road in your mind about what all these soils and seeds and things, what they all mean. We're going to talk about that next week. But let's see where Jesus' parable leads us this morning. Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him. So he got into a boat and sat it into the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. Immediately it sprang up, but since it had no depth of soil, and when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain, and other seed fell on the good soil, and it produced grain, growing up and increasing in yield, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you it has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. For those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for bringing us here together this morning to worship, to learn, to read your word. I pray, Lord, as we enter into walking with you through the parables, that you would speak to our hearts, that we would have ears to hear and hearts to understand. Lord, take these words on the page and pull them deep into our hearts as we seek to know you more. In Jesus' name, amen. They were coming from all directions, like fans converging for the first football game of the season. Some came alone. Some came in groups. Husbands brought their wives. Mothers brought their children. Kids brought their friends. Many walked great distances. Some seemed to have brought the whole village along with them. The sick and disabled came to be healed. The poor and oppressed came to be liberated. The masses came to hear from a man who said he was the promised one, a man who would usher in the kingdom of God. Some came to oppose him. Some came for amusement, for the production. Some just came because everybody else was going. But whatever the reason they came, they all had heard his proclamation. He came proclaiming, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Who was this man? The word and the theme that lured all who came, the kingdom. This man was teaching on the coming of the kingdom of God, and the question on everyone's mind, when will it come? What will it be like? Who will rule? Who will be cast out? Will there be a place for me? The parables that we'll study for these next few months reveal the truth about the kingdom of God. Every society, every generation, from millennials to the Gen Xers to the GI generation and before them, every group has a dream for a better world. An idea of how to right the wrongs of society, how to eliminate injustice. The first century Jews were no different. And so they gathered around this man with these new ideas. They gathered to hear about the kingdom. They gathered so densely around this man that Mark 3, verse 9 says that he had to stand and preach in a boat or else he would be crushed by the masses. The people just kept coming. And to be honest, a situation like that is any church's dream. We sent out these cards because we wanted people in the neighborhood to come and experience our church. Jesus is seeing overflowing attendance. He's needing to add more chairs and more video screens and standing room only, bigger, bigger, bigger. It's a dream of any corporation. I think of Nike and Colin Kaepernick in the news this week, and no matter what we think about that issue, we have to admit it's genius. Everybody's been talking about it. It's exactly what a company wants. More and more people coming and talking, getting bigger and bigger. That's why what happens next and what we just read is so shocking. This great teacher, this healer and miracle worker who has gathered more and more people that just keep coming, that the masses are crushing him, he opens his mouth in riddles, in parables, in story. It is the total anti-church growth model, right? The very thing that no church or company wants to do, he speaks to confuse and even drive people away. He speaks to filter out this crowd that keeps coming. See, Jesus is not interested in the great numbers of people. He's not interested in the tag-alongs or for people to just be talking about him. He wants true hearers. He wants disciples. And so he uses parables to filter the swarms. Now, we know a few things about these crowds from the context. First of all, we know they were big, as we said, crushingly big. That's why Jesus, in our what we're reading, is out speaking on a boat. He's got the floating pulpit. Deacons, it's an idea for you. And it would actually probably get me a little bit taller, but we could do the floating pulpit up here, right? And it would make baptism so easy. We just like throw people in. You could even put a slow leak on it so it makes sure I only speak for about 35 minutes, right? Or else I just sort of drown. Right? He's out there on the floating pulpit with people swarming around him. And essentially, these crowds contain three types of people. First, the crowd contained people who truly came to hear, contemplate, and apply the words of Christ. True seekers, we may call them. It certainly includes, but is not limited to, the disciples. Right? People who were there in the swarms, who were following Christ with a heart to understand him, a heart to learn. Those people were there. But they were also most likely the smallest percentage of people that were there. From the smallest percentage to probably the most numerous segment of the crowd were those who came for a production, to see an event, a show. They had heard of the healings, the miraculous feedings, the man who claimed to be the promised Messiah of Israel, the heir to the throne of David. They came for a show. To be entertained or to be on the right side of history. To get something like a healing or maybe even a special seat in the kingdom of God. These people did not come to learn, to hear, to be convicted, or to receive instruction on how to live in order to please God. They were there for selfish motives, to be amused or receive a blessing. And some came to vigorously oppose Jesus, to try and trap him. So here's something in the context that really helps us to understand why Jesus began teaching in parables. See, Jesus didn't always teach in parables. As a matter of fact, we spent a ton of time going through the Sermon on the Mount. That whole sermon, as he teaches through those tough and hard-hitting things, he never uses a parable until the very, very end. What we learn here is that the same day that he starts with this parable, according to Matthew's version, it's the same day that Jesus taught this parable and started speaking to the people mainly in parables. That this very day was the day that he was confronted by the Pharisees about picking grain on the Sabbath and healing on the Sabbath. And then later that very day, being called by these scribes and Pharisees a demon, where they said, you know what, this man is healing by Satan. According to Matthew 12:14, it was only earlier that this very day that those Jewish religious leaders, the scribes and Pharisees, began to conspire against Jesus and sought to destroy him. Not just question his teaching, but to kill this man claiming to be the Messiah. And so on this fateful day, as these things are happening, Jesus begins to teach in a new way. Now, did he use parables before this time? Maybe, probably. But after this fateful day, being surrounded by this crowd who the majority was just there to see a show, and many of the rest were there to oppose him, he started to speak in story. So much so that in Mark 4:34, we learn that from this point forward, he did not teach in public without a parabolic teaching. And so the question is, why? Why did Jesus want to filter the crowds? Why teach in parables? That's a great question. Thank you for asking that. I asked a few people in church this week, and these are people who know their Bible really well, and it wasn't meant to be a trick question. It might have turned out that way a little bit, but I asked about this parable of the sower, and I reminded them that Jesus shares the parable, then he speaks with his disciples, and then he interprets the parable for his disciples. And my simple question was, what did the disciples ask Jesus before he interpreted it? And every one of the people that I asked, when I told them it wasn't a trick question, is probably the exact same way you'd answer me. You'd say, well, they probably asked, Jesus, what does this mean? But that's not the question, is it? They ask Jesus about parables in general, not the parable of the sower. As a matter of fact, we learned a little bit earlier that he had taught on a lot of parables. Matthew's version of the interaction in Matthew 13 talks about what the disciples said in more detail. They said, why do you speak to them, them being the crowd, why do you speak to the crowd in parables? So don't really ask, what does the parable of the sower mean, Jesus? They just asked him, Jesus, what are you doing? Why are you preaching in parables? Everyone is coming to hear you. Why are you confusing them? And in a way, this must change the commonly held belief that Jesus was perfectly accessible to everyone. We like to use that saying, Jesus meets you where you're at. Who said that before? People, we only have one that will admit it. I'll admit that I don't know how many times I used that phrase when I was doing college ministry. Jesus will meet you where you're at. And part of that saying is true. But the idea that Jesus makes following himself easy is nonsense. Often, he first makes it harder I think about the example of Nicodemus in John chapter 3, who seems to come to Jesus genuinely and ask him a genuine question, and then Jesus starts talking about being born again and totally confuses him. The disciples ask, Jesus, what are you doing? There's a mega church on your front door, and you're confusing them with strange and asinine stories. What are you doing? His answer in verse 11 through 13 is so important. And it's crucial for this entire series on the parables. And he says to you, right? To the disciples, but also to any who came with a heart to truly understand. He says, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for everyone else, the message is veiled and indirect. Jesus says the secret of the kingdom of God is given to some. And the word translated secret here in the ESV is the Greek word mysterion. Can you guys think of an English word that sounds like that? Right? Mysterion. And it's not meant to be thought up of some sort of secret knowledge where you need like a decoder ring to understand it or be part of a secret society. The word mysterion is used several times in the New Testament. And it's used to describe something that's been partially or even completely hidden at one time, but now is fully revealed for all to see. The book of Ephesians speaks of the gospel as mysterion, because it was the plan of God that was not known for ages and ages. And we think about as we've went through Genesis as a church and then Exodus as a church, and we saw Christ on almost every page, but if we were there, it would have been a veiled sort of what is happening here, right? But now we look back with eyes that have seen the mysterion, and we see it's fully revealed. In the same way, these truths of the kingdom are revealed to some, yet remain veiled to others. And Jesus gives some unpopular and controversial words in verses 12 and 13. These words from Jesus contradict a popular view of parables, right? That view that parables are simply stories that Jesus used as sermon illustrations. Kind of have this view of parables that they were earthly stories that made difficult principles easy for the undereducated people to understand, right? We think of parables as flannel graphs, right? Lena and I were just cleaning out some of the Sunday school rooms to get ready for Sunday school, and they all had flannel graphs in them. And you remember, you'd like stick the little picture of Jesus on here, and you'd do the little scene to make kids understand. And I was saying to Elena, we really need to just get rid of these. And she looked at me and said, "Is it really a Sunday school room if it doesn't have a flannel graph?" And I thought, I'm not sure, so I think we're going to leave them. But sometimes we view the parables as flannel graphs, like it was something that Jesus would use to make a difficult principle easy to understand. But what we learn here, on the contrary, is that Jesus says he speaks in parables not to make things easier, but to make it harder. And I've heard some people say that pastors should preach using more stories and more illustrations because Jesus often taught in story and in parables. And maybe it's true that pastors should use more story. And it's certainly true that Jesus often taught using parables, but you can't make that case from how Jesus uses parables. Because often, Jesus uses parables not to explain, but confuse. And so preaching and teaching needs to be direct and have a clear application. Jesus' teaching through the parables was honestly something only God should try, right? Because for most people, it was indirect, it was cloudy, and it was veiled. I mean, even Jesus' closest followers who were there hearing these all the time often were confused and had to ask for an interpretation. I mean, if I preached up here and 90% of you left going, I had no idea what he was saying, that's not very good preaching. As it is, only 90% of you fall asleep, but that's a whole different problem. But in this instance, Jesus is saying that the truths of the kingdom of God are mysterious. He says, I will teach the kingdom in parables. And those who have ears to hear, those who have hearts set to understand truth, those people will find the answer. Those who hear and those who ask me to explain, those who seek with a genuine heart, to them, these things will make sense. To them, the kingdom of God will be revealed. But to others, it will be cloudy. And it's important to note that although Jesus is presenting parables in a way that would obscure the truth from unbelieving ears, no one was automatically excluded against their will. Now, anyone who wanted to understand was urged to come and ask for more. That's going to become more apparent as we dive into this parable next week. But what we learn is that parables are spoken to clarify a division that has already occurred in the heart of the person. Let me say that again. Parables are spoken to clarify a division that has already occurred in the heart of the person in attendance. For those who came with a heart and ears to hear, it will bring people deeper and deeper into knowledge of Christ and his kingdom. And for those who came, like the other two that we talked about, to oppose or for an event and a show, will move farther and farther away. Jesus understood the diversity in the crowd. And parables are perfectly designed to address it. For those in the crowd with ears to hear, with a heart set to understand, for those people, the parables point to Christ. And he says it will lead them more and more and more of me. It will lead to them understanding more of the kingdom. It will pull them deeper. But to those whose hearts are hard, the parables will conceal me. They will lead a person farther and farther away. The secret of the kingdom is for all, but it is only accepted by those who have ears to hear and a heart to understand. Although the passage speaks of understanding, the aim of Jesus was not just intellectual. It was to nourish the soul, to grow disciples, to feed the heart and the spirit of the person who has faith and desires to understand the kingdom. The parables exist to teach about the kingdom of God, about righteous living, about how to follow Christ even when Christ is not physically by your side. And the parables still exist today to give people of faith deep truths about how to live for Jesus Christ. Parables nourish the soul and the heart of faith. But they also convict. Currently, reading 7 different books on parables. There's a lot more, but I had to choose that down to 7 different ones as I'm doing research and working through this series. Not the best of the 7, but the best title of all is a book. It has a little bee on it, so I was really worried about this one when I first picked it up. A little cartoon bee. But it's called A Sting in the Tail. And it's T-A-L-E, tail. And the point of the title is that Jesus's parables all end up stinging us in the tail, T-A-I-L, when we read them with an open heart and an open mind. That these parables convict you. That they cause you to look at your own heart and your own lives, and these T-A-L-E tales will sting you in the T-A-I-L tale. And we see that actually in the Old Testament. And probably, you know, there's not a lot of parables in the Old Testament. But maybe the most famous one comes in 2 Samuel chapter 12. I'm going to read that, and Brandon, if you can keep up on the screen behind me, I'm going to read it from the Bible here. Most of you know the story behind King David. King David's supposed to be the spiritual leader, the physical king leader of the nation. But his massive moral failure of desiring a woman, taking her, even though she was married, as his own, having a child, and effectively sending off her husband to death. So we have several commandments, if we want to think back to the commandments, several commandment breaking in the spiritual leader of Israel, King David. Parable happens in 2 Samuel, verse 12. And the Lord sent Nathan. Nathan was a prophet. The Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, "There were two men in a certain city, one rich, the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up and grew up with him, and with his children he used to eat of his morsels and drink from his cup and lie in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flocks or herd to prepare for the guest. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him." The situation is laid out here. Nathan doesn't even get all the way through the story, it seems. And David barks through. His anger was greatly kindled against the man and said, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. And he shall restore to the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Nathan said to David, "You are that man." Story disarms our defenses. We put them down, and you think of how David may have responded if Nathan just said, "Hey, I know what you did." I mean, David had already sent Uriah off to be killed. Who's to say he wouldn't have tried to cover it up again? But story disarms our defenses. And it allows for the truth of conviction to hit our hearts like a stealth bomber. That's the goal of many of Jesus' parables. And I'll say, as I did during the Ten Commandments when we got to it in Exodus, if we're not stung by these tales, then I'm not preaching them right, or you're not listening. Jesus tells parables so his followers may understand the kingdom. So one of the things that's easy to skim over as we read through the section of Scripture are Christ's words in 11 through 13. You know, we get so concerned with the actual parable, and we think, you know, what are the soils, and what soil is my brother-in-law, or, you know, whatever, that we don't think about what Jesus says to focus on. Verses 11 through 13. He says the key to understanding the kingdom is found in parables. So these are very important words for anyone who desires to know more about the kingdom of God. The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven are dispensed in these earthly stories that we will study. And maybe some of you are kind of thinking that, well, that's tough for me, Pastor, because I've never quite enjoyed the parables. I don't get them, right? And maybe you feel like you just don't get it, and that's okay. But if you look at me with Jesus' words in verse 13, he says to his disciples, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" And so we need to understand that this parable that we'll dive into next week is a key parable. It seems from Jesus' words here that what is contained in the parable of the sower is something that all the other parables that we study hinge upon. That we have to understand this one in order to really understand the ones that come after. So if you're somewhat confused by parables, if you don't really like them, you just prefer more direct teaching, you know, give me James, he tells me exactly what to do, I just want to do that and get out of here, right? It's time to engage with the storytelling God. Jesus tells us that parables are important. And he says that the parable of the sower is a key to understanding all the others. And so if you desire to nurture your spirit, or you just want to know more about the kingdom of God, join us as we walk with the storytelling God. Just want to conclude with a little story. Not a true story, so I guess we could call it a parable. Two men, let's say, are going to hear this teaching. They hear of this man teaching in Galilee where all the crowds are going. We'll call them Simon and Joseph. I read somewhere once that over 15% of people in Galilee were either named Simon or Joseph. So we'll go with that. And they're in town. They see each other, maybe they're neighbors, and say, "Hey, do you want to go to this speaking engagement, this event that's happening of this man who says he's ushering in the kingdom of God?" And Joseph says to Simon, "Yeah, let's go." And maybe they go and travel together and they're excited. They get there and the crowds are so big they get separated. They spend their time listening to Jesus. They go back to their village. Maybe a couple days later, a week or two later, Simon runs into Joseph, and Joseph says, "Hey, I haven't seen you since we went to hear Jesus. What'd you think?" And Simon says, "You know, honestly, I thought it was kind of a bust. I was going there to see this man who said he was the Messiah, who was going to do these miraculous things, to see this event. And he got up there, and it was just a carpenter telling stories." And Joseph turns to him and says, "You know, I saw something totally different. I went to see a carpenter tell stories, and I left finding the Messiah." Why do people respond differently to Jesus? Because of their ears to hear and heart to understand. Do you have ears to hear and a heart to understand? We'll dive deep in the next few weeks. Will you join us as we walk with the storytelling God?